I want you to look at the psalm that we opened this celebration with. It begins, "I lift up mine eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" Before long, it is saying, "God will not let your foot be moved, and the sun shall not strike you by day, and the Lord will keep you from all evil." What do you make of this? No need for sunblock. That would be a little shallow. But just after the new year, we spoke here about our struggle to manage the many selves that we contain. But this self, a self delivered from all evil, have you met this one who cannot be harmed? Or should we rather think of the psalm as a kind of religious poetry, intended to comfort but not to correspond to experience? Is that it? Is it a kind of pep talk while we're here on the bench, so to speak, before we go back into the one game we know we will lose? Is that it? Look, here's Paul. Paul, it seems, could be singing this psalm in real life. He says, "We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." His affirmation joins many found in his other letters. In the letter to Romans, for example, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Or the letter to the Philippians, "In all things I have come to know both how to be abased and how to abound." We could turn to the story of Job. The men's group does this season, every Wednesday. Job definitely comes to grief, but not to despair, if despair might be symbolized or signified by an inability to say a word. No, Job is still speaking. Of course, Christians hold the story of Jesus' passion close. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Struck down, but not destroyed. This, for Christians, is the central figure of one in whom harm has no final purchase. But I would say, indeed, the whole Bible is like a symphony whose leitmotif is, "No evil can destroy you. No grief can cut you down." It is a word for this life throughout the scriptures. But who is this you? Have you met her? Already delivered from evil? A lot of people in our society say that really they've grown out of religion. They're too smart for religion. They're not very religious, they say. Listen now for the spirit of your tradition, for it dives deeper than that. A transition. Throughout this season of celebration of the life of Martin Luther King, I've been thinking about the confidence that nonviolent resistors had within themselves in the face of harm. It's really the same issue. Those who have practiced militant nonviolent resistance have, it would seem, practically channeled the word that we're hearing from the Psalms, from Paul today. This divine blessing, "Fear not," is in their blood, their bones. Think of the images of bodies bent back by the blast of fire hoses. "He will not let your foot be moved?" Somehow, yes. Remember, truncheons crashing down into heads, into ribs, into stomachs of souls on that bridge in Selma. Struck down, but not destroyed? Somehow, yes. I went back reading these last couple weeks about Reverend James Lawson, who at a young age met King, but who had already, like King, awakened to the possibility of new freedom for his people when studying Gandhi's practice of ahimsa. The phrase means no violence. This practice in Gandhi's India burst free that nation from Great Britain. Gandhi trained his armies. This is something I want to stress. The armies of nonviolence were trained people. A generation later, Lawson, following Gandhi, would train the nonviolent resistors in workshops. The resistor with Lawson had to train within him and herself, also with Gandhi, train themselves to see the human world in a way that the ego does not want to see. To see the world as utterly unified in the spirit of this song we just heard. Gandhi trained his people to see that the policeman whose stick was coming down into your skull was following his dharma. Yes, accept this, Gandhi bade his army. Except that that man is doing what he knows himself called to do in some way that may beggar the imagination. But so are you, he taught, following your dharma, who are called to receive his violence without violence. See what will happen when this new springs forth. Lawson now recruited his army in the early 60s from large numbers who were much inspired by Martin King and others. Lawson winnowed from the large group of inspired those who were willing to go to workshops to train and, in fact, to be tested, subject to rejection as persons not capable of taking in the new way of seeing. Many did not meet the test. From those who did, Lawson asked for pledge cards. You've been asked for pledge cards lately. Think about that. Think how like and how unlike they may be. Those who signed pledged to one another and for the whole nation to submit their own feelings, their own bodies for the whole. No longer to be I, but for one person's inner discipline to react not from hurt and fear, to train how not to react that way. Because the individual understood that she was now linked like a charge of life to every other person in a demonstration. Real community bursting forth in a new way. One person's lack of control, by contrast, was like a fuse of dynamite, likely as not to cause bullets to rain down on others. Why is it that nonviolence, powerful enough to overturn historic evil, has come through religious leadership? Here's a hypothesis. Paul has it. It was in the scripture. This extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Do you believe it? Both of these great movements we refer to spoke a word which the ego cannot hear. You know, the ego is that strong defender in every one of us of everything past. Everything past, right up to this moment, the ego is ready to defend. It is a conservative spirit, if you will. and it knows no way forward into new possibilities. It is not available to the ego, and it cannot hear the word that the tradition of ahimsa and militant nonviolence here opened up. This word, the ego cannot accept what the eye of spirit has been teaching for long ages. You are not who you think you are. That's the word. You are not your own. You are purchased. You are not alone. You belong. You belong more deeply than your mind can yet imagine or conceive, more than thought can ever grasp. You are. Nothing can destroy you. This is what Eye of Spirit has seen for long ages. In every other being, without exception, no matter how hard it is to see it, sense it, believe it, this absolute belonging life is burning like a fire. Almost 100 years ago, Martin Buber called this way of seeing the other the I-thou experience. In his book, he wrote, "So long as the heaven of seeing thou in the other is spread out over me, the winds of causality cower at my heels, and the whirlpool of fate stays its course." What proof of such lofty things? Just see how historic brutality stumbled and crashed on the rock of this word of love. It was fixed in the beings of those in Bombay and Birmingham. And that part of us which doubts the spiritual conviction of unquenchable being in ourselves or others, that part of us which insists that our feelings, our property, our thoughts are vulnerable, liable to harm, weak, hurt, soon to die, desperate, oblivious. That part of us, this wailing, flailing, failing nature of us, that part of us makes possible all of the world's evil. All the weight of ordinary oppression accomplishes its will on the fulcrum of fear. There is no magic to its power. It's all done on the fulcrum of fear. You may not have heard this word yet. I may not have heard this word yet in a way to move me enough. But what Martin Luther King called the giant triplets of racism, materialism, and militarism, these giant triplets will never bow before people who trust only in what can be seen, which is temporary, Paul says, who believe only in their outer nature, which is wasting away, as Paul says. Against this kind of fear, evil has it easy. But who is you, really? That slowly dying thing? Our outer nature wasting away? Full of cramps and complaints? All the prophets of God rise up against that doleful conclusion. Who is you? You're perplexed, but you really is not despairing. Perhaps you are persecuted, but you really is not forsaken. Struck down, but you really, really not destroyed. And turn Paul's argument the other way around, it may become more sensible. The you who sometimes despairs is not you really, not Christ within. Go deeper. The you who feels angry and hurt and broken and afraid is not you really, is not you eternal. The 20th century French contemplative Simone Weil writes somewhere, When someone hurts me with a word, I should be grateful to him, for his word has shown me at what level I have been living. Who is you, really? Live deeper. The you who is afraid of dying is not you, really. Whether you have let you really, Christ within, speak lately or not, you really is alive eternally now. What is seen is temporary, says the apostle. What is eternal cannot be seen. The Lord keeps you from all evil. Embrace this to yourself. That is you really. The Nobel laureate from Spain, Juan Ramon Jimenez, set this down this way. Yo no soy yo, soy este. Que va a mi lado sin yo verlo. Que a veces voy a ver y que a veces olvido. El que calla sereno cuando hablo, el que perdona dulce cuando odio, el que pasea por donde no estoy, el que quedará en pie cuando yo muera. I am not I. I am this one. Walking beside me, whom I do not see, who sometimes I go and see, and who sometimes I forget, the one who is silent, serene when I talk, the one who forgives sweet when I hate, the one who takes a walk where I am not, the one who will remain standing when I will die. This power to live does not come from us. The power belongs to God. If in your trials you feel that you are scraping at the bottom of your barrel, your physical barrel, your moral barrel, your psychic barrel, you are in the wrong barrel. It's the barrel of dead and dying you, the visible you. But you are not then walking with this one, walking beside me, whom I cannot see, who is Christ in you, in whom you know that the Lord will keep you from all evil. Where indeed does that spiritual get the spirit to sing, I don't feel no ways tired,
I've come too far from where I've started from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy. I don't believe he brought me this far to lead me.
Where did you start from, you really? Christ is in you. Now I say, become who you really are. First Church, you have made such a good beginning. You are lovely to regard, more so than, oh, which congregations can hold to this? You are not made up, not cosmetic, but cosmopolitan. Citizens of all creation. That's what that word means. There's a place in Paul's letters where he says, cosmopolitou este, become a citizen of all creation. You are becoming that. But your race is not over. Far from it. Press on for the upward call in Christ Jesus. See this marvelous interconnection in the stories we've been telling today. One, a church must be founded and grounded on the strength to love. and that is to say thou. To see you really, not just in yourself, but in everyone whom you meet. And this power is not in you. Do not scrape the barrel for it. It is a gift. Ask for it. That's number one. Love from beyond your capacity. It must be the church's one foundation. Number two, it is love like that that frees a person for action, to become who you are, you really. All self-help and self-esteem manuals are pulp fiction compared to Christian self-realization. You become who you are when you say thou to the person whom you did not see. You really. Buber goes on to say in the book, good people and evil, wise and foolish, the beautiful and the ugly become successively real to the eye of one who says thou. In other words, the freedom to act without fear is the only way that new power and possibility are coming in to this world, this history. Do not measure your accomplishments against the wall of earthly wrongs you would have undone. Only give thanks for the stream of life and love that is flowing through you. It is a gift. Ask for it. And three, the challenge to the church. The template for God's church in the world has been made visible in our times by the army of nonviolent resistance. Their strength to love from beyond capacity manifests itself in a freedom to act as strides toward freedom, which have brought immense machinery of coercion and oppression to a standstill. My Lord, what a morning when those awful stars begin to fall. For many decades, the Church of Jesus Christ has not been on the stage of history in a good way. It has not acted its part against injustice, which has slyly been robing itself in new arms. This is because church people have either been silenced and turned their religion private, or corrupted by a lust for power, or simply not trained, like Lawson's workshop trained, not trained in their heart for the strength to love, to become who you really are. And until we know that though we be struck down, we cannot be destroyed, until we know that we are never subject to evil, we are not ready for the struggle out there in that world. Not fully. Become who you are, imbued all through from on high with the strength to love the other, even the enemy, beyond your human capacity. Know that this comes from God, and that this is God's action in our time and space to do God's utterly new thing. Thy will be done on earth as if in heaven. Be bound together, O First Church, in a completely new experience of we. Hope for that. Ask for it. An utterly new manifestation of we. Welcoming that whole world, never alone, delivered forever from evil. Become who you are.